Father, we come before you and we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the assignments that you have given, the chapters to teach on, that you've given Pat and Father, just the learning that we can glean from and get from them, Lord. And I pray, Father, in this reference to chapter 17, that I'm going to teach on what you've showed me in your scriptures, Lord, a story in the Bible. I pray that you would speak to us in and through it, Lord. And we just love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not going to read all the chapter, but I'm taking this out of Genesis chapter 34. And I want to spend my time giving you the story behind this. I titled it Complacency and Not Looking to the Lord. Former Secretary of Education William Bennett published a book called The Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, revealing how shockingly we have drifted as a nation. His book states, in the past 30 years, violent crime has increased 560%, illegitimate births 400%. There has been a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes. Teenage suicide increased more than 200%, and there has also been a drop in the last 30 years for SAT test scores of almost 80%. You know, when we look at these findings, we have to admit our society is complacent. Our society is in a desperate need for God. Here in chapter 34, the events that took place could have been avoided if Jacob had been walking in the Spirit and not in a place of complacency. Galatians 5:16. At first, things may go good, but as time goes by, things get worse. Jacob has made some decisions apart from God, decisions that left God out of the picture. And when we leave God and His wisdom out, we place our family and ourselves and the things that we're doing in great danger. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, the only daughter the family has besides Jacob's 11 sons, at this point she's about 14 to 17 years of age. Let me say, Jacob does have 12 sons, but Joseph at the time wasn't with him. That's when he was sold to the Egyptians and taken to Egypt. So some questions come to mind in reading this story. Was Dinah rebellious? Was she naive? Was she not aware of what could happen in the city? Was she ignorant of the ways of the world? Well, let me suggest to you a good reason. Could it have been because Jacob had moved his family into Shechem instead of going where he knew he should have went? Just complacent, just doing what he felt he should do. There are at least six lessons that we can learn from this passage, and this is what I wanted to focus on. Lesson number one, home is where the Lord is. In Genesis 33, verse 17, we read, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth." Now, we don't read God told him to go there, or that he was even supposed to dwell there. In Genesis 33, verses 18 and 20, it says, "Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem." The name of the city was actually the name of the man that ruled it. And the one that is going to get Jacob's daughter pregnant, that raped her, is Shechem's son. The city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram. And he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elo Israel. God had appeared to him as the God of Bethel. That was the place he should have been dwelling. Bethel means house of bread in the Hebrew. I've heard people say home is where the heart is. Well, that's not true. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't trust our hearts. Home is where the Lord is. If the Lord isn't controlling when we move and where we move, we become spiritual wanderers even when we're entrenched in our possessions. James Montgomery Boyce is a great, great Bible commentator. I use him a lot. He said, why do you choose to live where you live? Is it because a neighborhood seems attractive? Is it because you want the right kind of people for your neighbors and as friends for your children? Those are noble ambitions. But I am sure Jacob was thinking along the same lines. Learn that you do not have the wisdom to choose in such matters. Learn that spiritual issues are more important. You should be asking, can I get to a good church from where I live? Can my children find spiritual companionship? What kind of Christian service can I have in this city? Above all, you must be asking, is this where the Lord wants me? Is this where I can best serve Him? Lesson number two. As parents, we need to guide our children. Dinah went out to visit the daughters of the land. Nothing is mentioned about Jacob going with her or one of his sons. She went all by herself. Well, first of all, fathers say they're too busy, but they're only making excuses. All of us claim to be busy, but what is our primary goal? Are you ready for this? Is it making a living or making a life? Where was his daughter? It's the responsibility of the parents to know. But his flocks and the servants need to be taken care of. And so his thoughts were on making a living. Secondly, the complacent father, afraid his daughter will get angry because he wants supervision over her. Third, Jacob built a house, moved by the city, purchased land, and then, lastly, built an altar. Should have been the other way around. Actions speak louder than words. Our families aren't stupid. They could see what Jacob was watching and doing. They could tell if he was watching TV. Of course, they had no TVs back in Jacob's days. They can see what he does with his free time. They see what's important to him. He wants to live by the pagans and be in the culture of things. Lesson number three, we are living in a very, very wicked world. Shechem laid with Dinah. He raped her. It wasn't love as the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says love does not seek its own. Love is kind. Now after raping her, he wants to marry her. It's as if no sin was ever committed. The worst evil isn't of non-believers sinning. It's that of good people. They don't see themselves as sinners, and they deny that they had even sinned. God had told the patriarchs they were not to marry into the pagan world. Why? Because their values and their gods were completely different. None of this would have happened if Jacob had gone to the Lord instead of the world. Lesson four, the righteous also sin. Jacob is taken back by this. He doesn't want to deal with it. God had taught the Jewish people to be a separated people. Being circumcised meant they were in a covenant relationship with Abraham, but mostly God. So what do Simeon and Levi do, two of Jacob's sons? They tell Shechem that if all the men of the city circumcise themselves, that they'll go ahead and marry them, and they can marry the Jewish people, and they'll put their livestock together and live together. Well, third day into the circumcision, all the men circumcise themselves. 3 days in, Simeon and Levi went in when they were in severe pain and killed all the men of the city, wiped out the entire city of its men. How terrible it is that they would take a sign of the covenant that meant they were in a right relationship with God and use it to deceive and even murder all the men in the city. Lesson number 5, anger has to be dealt with. What Jacob's son did wasn't only revenge. The anger was taken out on the entire city. That's what anger does. It grows and it acts unreasonable. Here Dinah is at Shechem's house. She's been defiled, and now she's kept against her will. Lesson number 6, godly sorrow results in true repentance. Jacob had been a schemer all of his life. So think about it. How could he rebuke his boys for their deception? All he could say is, "You brought trouble on me. You have given me a bad reputation." Do you know that Jacob never forgot what Simeon and Levi did? Yeah, Levi is a Levitical priesthood. On his deathbed in Genesis 49, verses 5 to 7, Jacob said this, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments or cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united in their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man." Yeah, they slew the whole city. "And in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now, that's pretty hard stuff. But you know what? There's some good news. In the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, it says this, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.'" Jacob made the stand. He got up from his complacency, and he got back where he needed to be, with God directing him and following in obedience to God. There's no way around it. Complacency will separate you from everything. And for a born-again believer, you won't be looking to God. You're going to be in a place of doing your own thing. And it got Jacob in some pretty heavy trouble to where he would even say this on his deathbed. I mean, it's just pretty amazing. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us in your word, God. Just awesome stuff. I mean, I had a couple other ways I was going to go with this on referencing chapter 17. But Lord, this is where you led me to this story. It's not a great story. It's a bad story, but this is what took place. And it was because of complacency and not looking to you, Lord. It's what happens when we do our own thing. Father, we love you and we thank you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.